Well, my eldest son, Ben, and I, we like to play golf, although we don't play it very often, and consequently we're not very good. The one thing we have improved on, and have got very good at really, is finding our golf balls when we hit them completely off target. We've had plenty of practice. And the key thing you have to do is that when you see your golf ball swinging off into jungle-like grass, is when you see it land, you line it up with something in the distance, something like a tree or a house, and so you know exactly what line to go on. It's simple, but it's very effective. And if you're very clever, you'll line it up with something near you as well, so you have a very good idea of where to go. Well, just a little while ago, we were playing golf, and Ben hit a ball that veered off course, went off into some jungle-like grass, like quite often they do. And to my surprise, as I saw him line something up, he then started to go off in completely the wrong direction and kept going off in the wrong direction. And I yelled across him and said, "Ben, where are you going?" And after a few moments, he just yelled back saying, "Well, that white blob on the horizon has turned out to be a sheep. And the sheep's gone for a walk." And so, of course, then we didn't find the ball. It was something, you'd have worked out the problem. You need a permanent mark to navigate by. And something that moves doesn't work. So when it comes to answering the question of who is Jesus, how do we know that we've got a permanent mark by which to navigate to answer that question? How do we know we're not doing the equivalent of trying to find a golf ball using a moving target to take our line from? Because generation after generation, different movements and different groups have tried to champion Jesus for their cause. So we've had the violent liberator Jesus, and we've had the pacifist Jesus. We've had the left-wing socialist Jesus, and we've had the right-wing capitalist Jesus. We've had the morally liberal Jesus, and we've also had the morally fundamentalist Jesus. And so it goes on. Different groups trying to claim Jesus for their own cause. So how do we know that when we ask who is Jesus, we really are finding out who he is and why he came? Well, I think our passage from Matthew 21 helps us enormously in answering that question. And I think Jesus himself gives us very clear indications of how we're to navigate and line up answering the question, who is he? Where does he come from? What was he doing when he came? If you look at verse 10, that was the question they were asking. Look at verse 10 of Matthew 21. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? That's the question. Who is this Jesus? Why has he come? What's he doing? And there are three things, I think, to navigate by, three things to line up to help us answer that question. The first is Jesus' own teaching. Look right at the top right-hand bit of the page we're on, page 988, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, right at the top of the page. Look what it says there. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death, and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life." Well, Jesus there makes it quite clear why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to die and then be raised to life. And if you look further down that page, look at verse 28. It says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." And why is he going to die? He's going to be a ransom for many lives. His life for many lives. And that word ransom comes from the slave market. You could pay the ransom for someone's freedom. When somebody was actually in the thresholds of actually thinking about their freedom, they had to find somebody to pay their ransom. And so if something's got a hold on you, like a debt, or you're in slavery, somebody can pay for your freedom by paying the debt or paying for your freedom. And so any understanding of why Jesus is going to Jerusalem and why he died has to line up with this. You see, Jesus didn't primarily come as an example, although, of course, Jesus' death is an example to us of selflessness and sacrifice. Jesus didn't primarily come to identify with suffering. Although, of course, Jesus' death on the cross means we do have a God that is able to identify with suffering and those who go through pain. Primarily, Jesus died as a ransom. His life given exchange for many lives. And so that's the first navigational aid which we have to line up with when we ask, who is Jesus and what is he doing here? He's a sacrifice. He's the ransom paid for many lives. Well, the second navigational aid is Jesus' actions as well. Look at chapter 21 and verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there, and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now this looks very much like a prearranged plan. Just say, "The Lord needs them," and they'll know what you mean, like a password. And this is a very deliberate act by Jesus. You see the place name there, Bethphage. It's only on the outskirts of Jerusalem. So Jesus had no need for transport into Jerusalem. It's just a very short walk. It was a deliberate act by him to take these donkeys and to ride on the foal. And so Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Look at verse 6. See what happens. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And the "sat on them" there refers to the cloaks, not both of the donkeys. He sat on the cloaks. But why did Jesus ride in Jerusalem on a donkey? What was he doing by doing that? Well, he's deliberately lining himself up with the third navigational aid to understand who he is. And the third navigational aid is God's written word. Did you see this? Look at verse 4. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So just like lining up to look for a golf ball with something on the horizon, this is the marker on the horizon. This was written by Zechariah hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And so we know exactly what Jesus is saying about himself. His own teaching says he's going to become a ransom. His deliberate actions, lining up by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, lining up with God's written word, written hundreds of years before. All three are in line and agree. Look at verse 5. "Say to the daughter of Zion." That's a phrase which just means God's people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. "Look, see your king comes to you." Jesus is a king coming into Jerusalem, but not on a war horse or at the front of an army, but peacefully and humbly on a donkey. You see, the popular expectation at the time was that God would send his servant, he would send his Messiah, and they would free Israel from all their oppressors, including the Romans. But you see, Jesus is not lining himself up with what the crowd wants or their expectations, but with what God's word is said hundreds of years ago. And the interesting thing is that Matthew here has deliberately missed out a very important phrase from Zechariah. He's deliberately done it, and the first readers would have spotted it immediately. It's a bit like if I say the nursery rhyme to you. Mary had a little lamb, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. You're going to say, hang on, what about the line about its fleece? Its fleece was white as snow. What about its fleece? Has it changed colour? Is it still white? What about that? And immediately I say the nursery rhyme and leave out a line. Actually, you focus on it. You think, well, what about the fleece? The same thing's happening here. If you keep your finger in Matthew 21, and just for a moment, just turn back to me with me to Zechariah chapter 9. It's page 955. Page 955. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And you'll immediately recognize our verses. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do you see what Matthew missed out? Righteous and having salvation. That's the phrase he's missed out. So we're going back to Matthew 21 on page 988, back to there. You look at verse 5 again. And those first readers would have said, yeah, but what about the salvation? Well, the way that Matthew's written this, it's quite obvious. He's talking about salvation, but not salvation from the Romans, not what the crowd is expecting. Jesus is doing far more than just that. If you line up Jesus' teaching, if you line up his symbolic action of going into Jerusalem on a donkey, and you line it up with God's word written hundreds of years before this time, it's obvious that Jesus has come into Jerusalem on a donkey, humble, sacrificially, as the ransom, who is the king. He's come to cleanse us from our sin, to pay the ransom for our sin. That's the salvation Jesus has come. His life is going to be a ransom for many for their sin. Now the word sin is often misunderstood. I have a recipe book here for Easter, a lovely chocolate recipe book. And on the front it says, sinfully rich cakes and bakes. And I think that's most of people's proper understanding of what sin is. Sinfully rich cakes and bakes. Sin is something rather naughty but nice. Sort of naughtily nice things that we might quite like to do, but maybe shouldn't, like having a very rich chocolatey cake. But sin isn't that at all, really. It's not that at all. The clue to what sin is there in verse 5 again. Do you see the second phrase there? See, your king comes to you. Sin isn't the root there. The root of sin is that Jesus comes as our king, but we don't have him as our king of our lives. That we've deposed God from his rightful place as our king, and instead we live our lives as though he doesn't exist. That's sin. Jesus, king of the universe, riding into Jerusalem, and everyone asks, who is this? And their answer, verse 11, is this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. People completely miss it. That's sin. And so the ransom that Jesus comes to pay here, the ransom he came to pay on the cross, is the ransom that pays for the consequence of mankind turning our backs on God and saying, no, you're not our king anymore. And with the consequences that brings, the penalty that needs to be paid, Jesus has come to pay it. Jesus came to die as our ransom, to pay that price for us. And this is for all people of all time in every place. And that's why it's far more than just proper expectation of delivering God's people from their oppressors, the Romans. Far more. So who is this? Who is Jesus? He is your king. He's your king. Why did Jesus come? He came, if you line up his teaching, you line up his actions and God's written word, he came to pay the ransom for our rebelling against him. That is what Easter is all about. In just a few days' time, he's going to die on the cross for you and for me, so that we can invite God back into our lives and he can be our rightful king, like he always should have been. Of course, it's vital to know who Jesus is. If he is just a first century teacher in your mind, well, of course, this will sound ridiculous. But if he is God come as king to be the rightful king in our lives, then this is so important. And that's what Easter is about, to make up our minds about who this Jesus is. The crowd got it wrong. But what about you? This Easter, maybe this Easter for the first time, you can come to know your King who paid your ransom so you can once again know him in your life as your King. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us so much that although we have turned our backs on you, you came. You came for us through Jesus Christ. Thank you that by sending Jesus as our ransom, we can have our debt with you paid. We ask that for each one of us here, that you would be our King. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.